Glad you are all here, and let me just, I know why most of you are here, and I will just assure you that goat is good. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you probably weren't here this morning, but we had a good goat stew. So I don't recommend that you you get that at restaurants in town, but if you're ever curious about that, we have a good recipe and may have some leftovers, I don't know. Let's turn to Psalm 63 and take a look at this psalm. I'll start off by saying that our prayers are sometimes petition heavy and praise light. If we heard ourselves pray, there's probably a lot of, "Lord, I need," and very little, "Lord, you are great." If you were to write a hymn, a song, what would it sound like? Would it sound like a lament? Would it sound like a praise? You might say, well, it depends on what day you were talking about this week, or what time of the day you were talking about. Let me ask you, who else would sing it? David's hymns, these songs, came from the heart and reflected sometimes a wide range of emotion, and there is a transparency for which we are very grateful, because sometimes we see ourselves in these psalms. And his words expressed a longing for the presence of God and a commitment to God and a thankfulness to God. But what I don't see, at least in this psalm especially, is David praying for temporal relief. "Lord, please take this away. Please get rid of this enemy. Do this for me now." There's something very refreshing about this psalm. And would you describe yourself as someone who is content and satisfied, or maybe rather somebody who is at times discontent, even bitter? Again, when we are low, when we do have a grief of soul, the best place to go with that is to the Lord. What we sometimes do is we either just bottle that up and it can turn to bitterness, or we turn to others and bypass God altogether. What is the best thing, what is the most valuable thing for you when you are going through a hard time? Say, well, I have some friends that I can call. I have some people who are very caring, and that can be a great benefit. I don't mean to minimize that at all. The most accurate thing, the best thing, is a clear picture of God. Because if we have an imperfect, inaccurate picture of God, we can start feeling like God doesn't know, which is not true. Or God doesn't care, which is not true. God is always providing. Think of some of the things that David was going through or had gone through his life. Well, we know that he'd faced giants. We know he had dealt with a king, his king, Saul, who wanted nothing more than David's life. We know that David felt the pressures of sometimes having a band of people that followed him, and he had to take care of them. I don't know if they were as much of a benefit to him as he was to them. And sometimes he dealt with his own family that was in rebellion. The unregenerate heart settles. David wanted to be satisfied. They settle for, well, as long as I have family, as long as I have friends, as long as I have some money in the bank account, as long as I have shelter and security, yeah, I can be happy with that. And David would have said, that's not enough. And the believer should say, I don't want to live just as the unbelieving person who just goes through and exists. I want to be satisfied. I want to be satiated in my God. So here in this psalm, as in others, we have an opportunity to listen to the man who is after God's own heart. And he pours out his soul. And there's honesty and there's emotion here. But most importantly to me, as I see the 63rd Psalm, there's a confidence. He says, I am convinced of this. This is what I know. He holds me up. You're right, as in verse 8, your right hand upholds me. Or as in the 94th Psalm, where he says, when I thought my foot slips, your hand, O Lord, held me up. All right, so in the first four verses, I see as it says in your outline there, a weary believer in hard times. There's something to be said for solitude. Sometimes we seek solitude. We prize that. I just need to get away. Sometimes a person may not be seeking solitude, but they suffer from loneliness. It's not too hard to find loneliness in even the biggest, most crowded of cities. People can be lonely. Henry David Thoreau wrote over 130 years ago, cities are the places where lonely people gather, or where they are lonely together. So David is away from his capital. He's in the Judean wilderness. He's facing some, point A there, some desperate conditions. And I know that from the title, which said, when he says, hear my voice, O God, when he was in the wilderness of Judea. So this psalm is kind of a snapshot. It captures a moment where David is very honest, and he says, this is how I was feeling when I was out in that Judean wilderness, when I had to cross the Kidron and I had to run away for some reason. It was not his first time out there. By the way, we hear wilderness. That sounds kind of fun. Think Judean desert. Think wasteland. This is not a place where kings ran away. This is not where the rich and famous found a resort. It was not a camping area. Okay, this was an uninviting desert. That's pretty much how we would look at it. And so David has things that he has to think about that when he's in the capital, he didn't have to worry about. There, he had people that attended. They brought things to him, his three square meals a day. But here he's thinking, how am I going to find enough water and food and shelter for this ragtag band that has followed after me, that had fled with him? And whenever this event is, and I say that, I'll come back in a moment and redefine that here shortly, but this could have been a couple different times in David's life where he has to run out to the wilderness. But whenever this was, David is tired. David is on the run. He is fatigued. And that, by the way, can be a very good time to renew your allegiance to God. Your outline, your notes say that what you say when you are about to faint tells so much. You and I should be careful that we don't wait until conditions are favorable enough that we say, well, once it reaches this level, then I can give thanks. We've had testimonies in this church that were sobbed out, right? We've had people that spoke out of deep grief. We've had people that asked prayer requests and were very candid, very honest. Here's how you can pray for me. There's always room for more of that. But David says, I want to praise you, and I'm not going to wait till conditions are favorable to do so. It's easy for us to be aware of our needs. That's kind of built into us, isn't it? My stomach lets my mind know when it's time to eat, pretty much like clockwork, okay? My eyes want to dictate to my mind and heart what I need to go shopping for, what they think that I need, and that's not always the best. But the heart is really should be aware of our spiritual needs, and it should desire a refreshment in Christ alone. It should not be that we are just driven by the impulses of natural man, that we say, you know, it's time for this. I feel like this. I think I want this. Everybody else has this. The Christian says, I know my I know my physical needs, and I'll deal with that in due time. But I don't want those to eclipse or rub out my spiritual needs. In fact, as we said this morning, there can be a discipline of letting your physical needs drive you to your spiritual needs. Can only do that for so long. David was aware of his thirst. He was aware of his vulnerability, of his enemies. And yet he uses this to focus his attention on the greater need and the greater provision through his Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, surrounded by American abundance, if we're not careful, can allow that to kind of interfere with our worship, with our desire for this, you, God, only are my need. I thirst and I hunger for you. It shouldn't be that we have to live in a third world country and under deprivation that we finally pray. And it shouldn't be that we're in times of desperate need that make it so that we don't praise. This should be our first resort. And there are times where we have to really keep our body under. And like Paul, that we have to be able to say, no, this is the greater need. I know I feel this. I know that's driving me right now, and that's on my mind. But I wish I had a hunger for God's word as I have a hunger for that all-you-can-eat buffet line down the street or whatever. Let your need drive you to God, we have there, not from him. And that we should intentionally make our creature needs remind us of our spiritual needs. The second thing there that I want us to see is found in verse 9, and let's put it this way. He's existing under desperate conditions, and he's living under the threat of enemies. He doesn't dwell on it for very long, but the first part of verse 9 says, but those who seek to destroy my life, now he finishes it with the confidence, shall go down in the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. There shall be a portion for jackals. But he admits that there are people who want me dead. And so there's a couple of different times that this could have been in David's life. There was a time where he's running from Saul, and he goes to this Judean desert. There's a time where he's running from Absalom, and he has to run to the desert. And I would think personally that that's it, because I think the giveaway, if you look at verse 11, where he says, the king shall rejoice in God. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me if he's not the king yet. All right, so what do we know about Absalom? Well, Absalom nursed a wounded spirit. Absalom tried to play politics and get allegiance to himself and away from his father. He staged a coup and made David a fugitive. He probably, can't say this for sure, but he probably sent people into that wilderness to look for David and to end his life and to hunt for him. And can we please give David a free pass here? Can we tell David, you know what, if you're running for your life and you're out in the wilderness, then you have one get out of jail card. You have one time where you know, under these conditions, you don't have to give thanks to God. Can we give David a pass? The answer is really no. I wonder if at times it was almost easier for David to write of thanksgiving and his relationship and his hunger for God when he was on the run and in the wilderness than when he was surrounded by all the comforts of home in a palace. He doesn't get a free pass. And your conditions and mine may not be identical to David. We can't say, well, I know exactly what that's like, and I know exactly what he was feeling here. I mean, I've been in that wilderness, literally. I was on an air-conditioned bus as we went through that wilderness. But, you know, I've been in that part of the world, let me just put it that way, but I haven't been in his wilderness. I haven't been in that that weary and really stressed out to that point. But you and I always have to be careful that we don't let our temptations rule us, that we don't let harsh conditions dictate to our spirit, well, you get a free pass, you don't have to go to church, you don't have to read your Bible today, you certainly don't have to give thanks to God. If you're going to pray, make it sound like a lament, not a praise, because, and God has to understand, because you're going through a real hard time. We have to be careful that we, through our spirit, speak to our emotions, that usually our emotions speaks first off. We feel angry, we feel concerned, worried, and then we have to speak scripture to our own heart. Is that not the case? We're tempted to sometimes not quite follow so hard after God. And yet Satan and our own emotions seem to prey on the stragglers. Remember, even in Israel's regiment, sometimes those who were in the very back could be vulnerable to certain of Israel's enemies. And when you and I, the safest place is the closest place to God. When we say, you know what, I'm going to back off of my service or my fellowship with the Lord or my reading or my walk with Him. And then we wonder why we are not happier. We are more vulnerable in that position. I appreciate how David's not consumed here. Where's my next meal going to come from? And he's not demanding of God, where's the protection going to come from? Instead of demanding that, what he asked for in verse 1, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. There's this response of my flesh faints for you. And as he dwells, and he couldn't help but think, it was all around him, these are my conditions, these are the circumstances, but this is what I know. I know that God is just. I know that God will deal with my enemies in his perfect time. And David made it his business to rejoice in God, not to demand of God. There's got to be a piece right there to say, you know what? In the past, sometimes God used me to deal with Israel's enemies. I put down a giant or two in my day. God used me to take care of the Philistines from time to time. But you know what? I trust the Lord. He will vindicate me. He will stand for me. He will take care of my enemies, whether through me or an ally or a bolt of fire. I don't know, but it's up to God. And he knew his calling, which here in verse 11, he refers to himself as the king. He was a had multiple roles, actually. But he says, you know, I have to only commit myself to doing the work, the job, that the duty that God has given me, and God will accomplish all that concerns me and these things that I cannot control. All I have to do is hunger and thirst and desire earnestly after God. The second thing I want us to see here is especially his response. And instead of going verse by verse through this, just three things. Three main things. In verse 1, where he says, O God, you are my God. We find this me, my, mine, not in a possessive, negative, fleshly sense, but in the confidence of a believer. He says, you are my God. He says that over 20 times. And that first point there, let's put it this way. The activity of the trusting child of God is to rejoice over your relationship with the Almighty. Again, somebody were to hear our prayer life, it would be, Lord, I need. Lord, this is what you can do for me today. That gets a little old if the only time you ever hear from somebody, the only time they ever text you or call you, or is, you know what I need from you? You know, even if they're your boss, that would still get kind of tiring. Every once in a while, you tell me how much you appreciate the job, the last job or something. But the psalm is very personal. To David, God was not someone mystical or vague or impersonal. You're not really going to pray and cling to God if he's the God of your parents, kids. You have to be able to say, this God is my God forever and ever. I've put my hope in him. He abides in me. This is my Lord and my Savior. That is the highest prayer that we could, as a church, pray for our young people, is that they would not just behave in Sunday school. That's not a bad thing. But that they would own the Savior and be able to say, I'm not interested in just you going through the motions and sitting still in the row and behaving and not causing trouble. I want you to put your faith into where, as you go into your adult years especially, you are serving the Lord in joy here. There can be a vast difference between knowing about a person and between knowing a person. Let me read to you something Spurgeon said back in the 1800s. He said, possession breeds desire. Full assurance is no hindrance to diligence, but it is the mainspring of it. How can I seek another man's God? It is with ardent desire that I seek after him whom I know to be my own. The Christian should be able to speak of certain things that even angels cannot. The Christian should have praise that only the angels desire to look into. The Christian should be able to speak personally of my God. John 17, the Lord said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, let's come to that second point there at the last part of verse 1 where he says, my flesh faints for you, my soul thirsts for you, I've looked upon you. And I would put it this way, make God your primary desire. The most important thing is to rejoice over your relationship with God. And then a response to hard times is also to make God your primary desire. And again, David doesn't seem to be pining away for the comforts of home and the things that he missed. Maybe he did do some of that, but we don't hear, at least here, have David saying, you know what I really miss about home? You know what I really miss about family? He'd been chased into the Dead Sea region by a disaffected family member, and yet he says, what is most important to me is a drink from my God, a thirst for his righteousness, a time where I can, you know, my family may be, I may have family members who are trying to hunt me down, but if I know that my God upholds me and I cling to him, the Lord will see me through this. Make God your primary desire. To be able to say, you know, certain things satisfy. It's not just poetic. It's not just a song to be able to say, nothing satisfies like Jesus. You say, I don't understand that. I don't know that I agree with that. Then you need a closer walk with the Lord. We all do. We need to reprove our own heart sometimes to be able to say to yourself, you know, we took care of meals, we paid bills, we were where we should be, but I went through this day without a holy hunger for God. I spoke of this morning a holy hatred of our own sin, but there should also be a holy hunger for our God. In these verses, he speaks of earnestly. The King James had used the word seek early. If I remember right, this word is etymologically close to the word for the dawn or the sun rising. But he's speaking of an intense desire. Came across one cross reference or an ancient use where when it would speak of the way wild donkeys have to look for food. Okay, it's not always good pickings if you're out in the desert, and they have to really put their mind to it and find where that last piece of vegetation is. And you and I should say, I come to the Word of God not just to be able to say, look how spiritual I am, I checked off my reading for another day, but because I am hungry. No one has to force me. I need this. I desire this. This is better to me than watching Dr. Phil. This is more important to me than psychological help, than any, even any religious book that you could recommend. God's Word, none of that is a substitute for God's Word. Earnestly, to seek after God with an intense desire. Now, does that describe us? This may not be one of John's tests necessarily, but is this a description of us? David wanted more of God. You know why? Because he knew there was more of God. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not real deep. You spend enough time with me and you'll say, I thought he knew more. I thought there was more to him. I think maybe we're all that way. You're probably a little deeper, but that's how we are. But when it comes to God, we should say, I will never exhaust what God is like. A.W. Tozer said in his devotional classic, The Pursuit of God, he said, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. And he says, come near to the holy men and the women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out of season. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for all the long seeking. I do feel that way when I read some of the missionary biographies and evangelists and godly individuals of the past, where it seemed like there was an intensity about their prayer, an intensity about their witness, an intensity about their fellowship with God, that I say, I desire that. I desire that. And we can always seek more of God. I said, because I'm shallow, but let's be honest, God is infinite, and we never exhaust that. David, by this point, if he is king at this point, he had known God for years. He had written a lot of psalms. He'd gone through a lot of battles. He had seen a lot of things in life. And yet, David's not to a point where he says, well, I pretty well know what God's going to say. I pretty well know. I've heard all there is to hear. You know, he comes and he says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. And so we see expressions like, I see you. I thirst for you. I yearn for you. Pretty amazing statements, if you think about it. And it's easy for us to fill our life with things. And some of those may even be good things. But we are to earnestly desire the best gifts. We are earnestly to use and seek after the things that are best. And what is best is really our walk with God. You're serving in the church in some capacity, great. But make sure that that is not the apex of your worship. Well, see what I do? That we point to something. See, I lead this ministry, or I'm part of this, or I teach this class, so I must be serving God. I play the piano, so I must be serving God. I'm busy. I must be serving God. But there should be a desire in each of us that says, I want to be alone with God. I'm pretty sure, and I hope I'm not kicking a door open that I can't shut, but you know, if you said, Isaac, is there a time where I could come up and a cabin or a place that I could get away and just spend some time? I want to just dedicate a day or part of a day just reading the Bible and praying and spending time and thirsting and seeking after God. We would somehow make that work. Okay, yes, all right. And then David speaks in the night watches. The Hebrew day was kind of broken up into three watches. Later, the Romans divided it into four watches. But he says, His idea here is seeking God, making that your passion. If we're to meditate on God, then there are other things that we have to block out. It's not always easy to multitask this way, okay? You can't love the world and love God at the same time. We have to be careful. As he says, I will bless you, verse 4, as long as I live, I will lift up my hands to your name. I will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. So David's got different problems here. He's got family, he's got civil war, he's got needs, he's got people that are looking to him, and yet he says, yes, I remember God, but you know what? God has never taken his eyes off of me, as I mentioned in our prayer. And so in his prayer, in his psalm, David found something very sustaining, very uplifting about the fact that my God upholds me. He is always there. And as you reflect on God's grace and love and mercy over the years, in spite of your failures, in spite of your unfaithfulness at times, and it causes us to love him even more, that, and maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea to write a psalm. Say, oh, I would be mortified if anybody ever read that. Well, maybe it's not for everybody. Maybe it's not even meant to be sung. It doesn't even have to rhyme, okay? But a statement that once you read, to respond before you close your Bible and go on with the rest of your day, to write a response. Lord, thank you for this truth today that I learned. Lord, make this a reality in me. Thirdly and finally then, here's another activity of the trusting child of God. We all go through weary times. We can all say, last week, about the middle of the week, I was in the wilderness. It wasn't the Judean wilderness, but I hit a dry spot. I was in the parched place, okay? But here's the third activity. We go from we rejoice in our relationship with the Almighty, we make God our primary desire, and then thirdly, point C, to meditate on all that God is and has done. To meditate on all that God is and has done. In verse 2, he says, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. And I appreciate even the order here that David speaks about his power and glory, number one. And we've said this before, but it's a good reminder. At least sometimes, if not all the times in our prayer life, Lord, help us to, before we get to the thank you for this, and help me with this, to be able to say, Lord, you are this. And that should not be a short list. We shouldn't have to grab at, I said that yesterday. What else is God again? That kind of a statement means I need to spend a lot more time in God's Word. And in your prayer life, to pray the scripture you just read. You read this section, you read this chapter, these few verses, this whole section of a book, whatever it is, that when you summarize it, when you pray, with Bible open and being able to say, Lord, thank you that you again reminded me today that my God is sovereign. My God is infinite. Should be able to find something about God's power and glory. He said, God, I've seen you in the sanctuary. Well, as you know, it's not until his son, Solomon, David being a man of war, is disqualified, he's able to dedicate what would be like millions of dollars towards the temple. But he knew the tabernacle. And he says, even the splendor there, Lord, I have been privileged to see that to the point that I am allowed to go. But I'm not satisfied with that. And Lord, even in the wilderness out here, may I behold your power and your glory. And I guess the contemporary to that would be like this. Lord, when I'm going through a parched place, I just got notice of a bill, I just got a bad health report, I got whatever it is, and I think, I don't see a way out of this. Lord, help me find a way to give thanks to you and worship you and praise you with the same exuberance and sincerity as when I was in church last Sunday. Help it so me so it doesn't have to be that I'm just surrounded by people and in a certain mood that I feel like I can worship. Lord, help me to break out in spontaneous song. I have to admit, a couple weeks ago, I was driving home, and a song came to my mind as I was finishing my studying, and I was just singing it in the car. It's probably best that I was alone. And I was singing this in the car, and at a certain point, you ever feel out of the corner of your eye like somebody's looking, and I looked, and I just had to kind of smile and nod because they were having fun at my expense that I was singing. There should be times where we are, there's a spontaneity of our worship. And he meditates on all that God is and does. He says, Lord, thank you for your power and glory. And in verses 7 and 8, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. God was David's help. From time to time, God sent a man. In one case, his enemy's wife comes out with provisions. God provided for David in a lot of ways, but it was always God who provided. We maybe do a pretty good job. Hey, thank you for coming through for me. Hey, thank you for helping me out with that flat tire, with that need. But do we give God the thanks? He didn't fall apart because his God was sovereign. His God was benevolent. His God had all the resources in the world. And so when you and I end up in a difficult position and we start to panic, first of all, it reveals something about us, really not something about God. And when you and I speak to our heart and look at the scripture and say, but my Lord is compassionate. My Lord is caring. David speaks about, I am glued to. You have been my help. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Where else might we hear that expression? Well, we find it back in Genesis chapter 2 when, and in a wedding setting yesterday, this kind of came to my mind, where he says that she'll cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh. That kind of a clinging to each other, to cleave to. Sadly, it described Shechem's feelings towards towards Jacob's daughter Dinah that he was sexually involved with. It describes Solomon's holding fast, sadly again, to many foreign women that he says he clung to them. And that's not a high point in Solomon's life. But the idea really speaks of a strong affection and a loyalty towards God. To be able to say, my soul clings to you. If the attitude that we want to create in ourselves towards God is a genuine thanksgiving that says, Lord, I owe you everything. My allegiance, my affection, my commitment to you. If I can sum it up in this, Lord, I want to say this. I cling to you. I know you uphold me, and that's the other, that's even more impressive that God is there to support me. We have an expression today, you know, I've got your back. Maybe yes, maybe no. There are several nations around the world. Let me just say, I'm not attacking my country, but there are several nations around the world that more than once have been told by the United States, you get involved, you fight this enemy, and we'll be there, we'll supply, we'll be there for you. And that didn't always happen. But God, David says, you uphold me. There is never a time where you fail. You have friends and family and outside interests, and all those things can be healthy and they can be good. but they don't satisfy like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise God that whether in this psalm or another, we can say David was not content with a lukewarm commitment to his God. He wanted to be passionate, fervent. He wanted to be sold out on fire for the Lord. I'll close with this. The Lord help us to have a joy and a tenacity that is not dependent on our circumstances. And I don't know that I've arrived here. I have not gone through many of the things that individuals in this room, and we have prayed for you, and we will continue to pray for each other. But our resource is not in each other. As important as the church is, and bearing one another's burdens, and upholding one another in prayer, but our greatest resource is clinging to Him and the God who upholds us. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.